And as Brother Steve was saying, there's a ministry partnership class next Sunday evening at 4 o'clock. That is our church membership class. Or if you just started visiting, you want to come check out the church, that's the best place to do it. I will be teaching it right here in the sanctuary. All right. Also, I want to mention Trina's class again. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be filled to running over, the Scripture says. And the Scripture says that if you are filled to running over, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And as I shared with you last week, God has 9 gifts, 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit that He wants to use through you and through others in the body of Christ, so that we come together as a church. We're not just coming and doing some religious thing. We are coming and being anointed of God to be the body of Christ in the earth, His hands, His feet, His mouth, His eyes, and all that He is, to reveal to a lost world the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So you don't want to miss that. Sign up for it, as I said earlier. And even if you don't get to sign up for that class, now we need you to sign up for the membership class, because we've got material that we need to give you. But the Sunday school class is next Sunday, 9 to 9:45. You don't have to sign up for that. It'd be nice to know you're coming, but even if you don't, come anyway, all right? All right, we are doing a series, or I'm doing a series, talking about being warriors for Christ. God has called us to maturity. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 together. I want to talk to you this morning about the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:10, it said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." God wants us to be strong. He doesn't want us to be weak. We start out as babes in Christ. We need to hunger after and thirst after the sincere milk of the Word so that we can grow. But God wants us to grow up and become mature soldiers, warriors, disciples, and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is doing a work in the earth. The next verse, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne right now to thank you for your love, to thank you for your grace, to thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy, to thank you for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light. God, that we would show forth the praises of you who has called us out of that darkness. God, that we would be clothed with the full armor of God, because you have promised that, Lord, we will storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Lord, as we serve you and as we war in your name, Father. And God, I ask that you would help us to be clothed in your righteousness, clothed in your honor, clothed in your armor, Lord God, that, Father, we might serve you and your purposes, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and God, your will and not our will through our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name for every hungry heart, Father. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your glory. Clothe us with your armor. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you all here this morning. How many of you know that we are in a battle? You need to pray for me. I know most of you do all the time. I have had a funeral a week, every week, since a week before Christmas, and I've got another one this week. Be careful what you ask God for. I pray a lot, and I say, God, I want to reach lost people. I want to speak to people's hearts. I want to give them the gospel of life. And the upside of it, and there's not much of an upside, death is a terrible thing, no matter who it happens to or how it comes. It is a terrible thing, but the upside is this. I've been preaching to rooms full of people who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you keep praying. I'm needing a break. There is no doubt about it. But the reality is that I am seeing almost daily, if not weekly, the battle that we're in right before my very eyes, because not only is death a terrible thing, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. If you've not been born again of the Spirit of God, when you close your eyes in death in this world, you're going to a Christless eternity. You're going to an eternity without God. You are going to the place that every person who has not loved and served and lived for Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity, and you're going to spend eternity with them. The Bible said there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and more misery than you can possibly imagine. I have people, and some of you have heard people say too, man, I ain't worried about going to hell. I'm living on hell on earth. No, you're not. I'm telling you, the worst day you've ever lived or whatever's happened to you in this life won't even compare a smidgen to what hell is going to be like. Hell is going to be a place where it is totally devoid of anything that is good, of anything that is kind, of anything that is gentle, of anything that is pure, of anything that is love, of anything that is holy, of anything that is God. It's going to be absent of that and devoid of that. And the Bible tells us many other things about hell that I don't have time to get into today. But trust me, that's not a place where you want to end up. And it's not a place where you want your loved ones to end up or anybody that you know or love. You do not want them to end up there. And because of that, the Bible says that you and I are in a war. We are in a battle. We are in a battle for our own hearts. We are in a battle for our own lives. And we are also in a battle for the souls and lives of the people that we love. That is what we are called to in Christianity. You are called to fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is to fight the enemy of our souls, which is hell itself. Too many times we as human beings get confused about the battles that we're in. We're spending a lot of our lives fighting with other people. Spouses are fighting with spouses, and parents are fighting with children, and children are fighting with the people they work with and they go to school with, and we fight with our neighbors, and we fight with other countries and other nations. We just fight everything except what we're supposed to be fighting. What we're supposed to be fighting is the powers of darkness. You don't have time to fight each other. That's why Jesus said you need to learn to love each other and even do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you. Why? Because you don't have time to fight with humans. The battle is against the devil himself. It's against all of his wicked forces. And what I would say to you today is do not get distracted. You know what most of the problems in our lives are? They're delivered by the enemy to be a distraction. Anything that distracts you from doing what is the will of God in your life is a distraction from the enemy. That's exactly what it is. Don't let him get you distracted. It says of Jesus that even as he went to the cross, it said he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. One eye, one single purpose. And that was to fulfill exactly what God wanted him to fulfill for his life. And you and I need to do the same thing. We need to realize, first of all, we're in a battle. And then we need to realize who the battle's really supposed to be with. Ephesians 6:10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here it is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle going on for your soul and mind. There is a battle going on for your heart and mind. There is a battle going on for the hearts and minds and souls of the people that you live around every day. You don't have to say anything to them, but I want you to look to your right just a second. And I want you to look to your left. The people that you looked at are headed to eternity sooner or later. I've said it at least 6 times in the last 6 weeks to every congregation I've stood before. I said, none of us are getting out of this world alive. We're not. We're just not. Nothing short of the rapture. If the rapture takes place, you might make it out alive. But even then, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to be changed. You're going to go through a transformation. But every human being that you sit with, every person that you walk past, every human being is going to spend eternity either with God or lost forever. And that's the battle that we're in. And God left you here for the purpose of doing everything in your power to defeat the enemy, both in your life and to help do all that you can to defeat the work of the enemy in the lives of others around you. That's the only reason you're here. That's the only justifiable reason for God to leave you here after you got saved. God better have a good reason for leaving us here. After we know him, after our sins are forgiven, after we're on our way to heaven and have eternal life, he better have a good reason for leaving you here. Because you know what? Eternity, there's not going to be any sickness, there's not going to be any pain, there's not going to be any war, there's not going to be any hatred. All of the things that spoil the beauty of this creation as we go through it, they're not there. And if God didn't have a good reason to leave you here after you bowed the knee and said, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior and Lord, then the best thing he could have done was just took you right then and there. In fact, sometimes I've seen a few people down through the years, I've been a Christian for many years now, that I thought it would have been good if he did take them right then and there. Because a lot of people only serve God for a little while. You know, they shine for a little while, but then like Jesus said, they lose their saltiness, and they lose their saltiness, and they're good for nothing but to be thrown out on the dunghill. Jesus said, those that persevere to the end, the same shall be saved. We have to make the journey all the way through. But if God left you here, he left you here for the greatest purpose that you can live your life for. And that is, one, that you would know God first. You can't give to others what you don't possess yourself. But that you would know God, and that you would walk with him, fellowship with him, live your life according to his direction, because he's the master and you're the disciple. He's the master and you're the grasshopper. You're learning, you're growing, but you're being changed in the image and likeness of Christ. And the reason he's doing that is because those that are lost, if they're going to be found, have to be able to see the light of Jesus Christ through you. That's what the lost and dying are looking for. Every one of you had to be influenced and touched by some other Christian who represented the kingdom of God and Jesus to you, attracted you, caused you to draw your attention to that light and in that direction that you might find Christ. And God's left us behind that we might become vessels of glory, that they would see the light that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. You know, people say it all the time because it's true. They say, church is full of hypocrites. It is. But thank God everybody's not a hypocrite. I read a Christian book here a couple weeks ago by a good Christian author. And he said twice in the book, we're all hypocrites. And at first I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm being a little proud and arrogant. Maybe I am a hypocrite. Maybe I need to look at that. But I always go back to the Word, and the Bible said that one of these days, God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And he's going to separate those who serve God and those who don't. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And you know what? He said that some of them, he said, you're going to have your portion in the lake of fire that burns forever with the hypocrites. You better not be a hypocrite. We're not hypocrites. We are called to be children of God, saints of God, and to walk with God. And I can tell you this, if you're living a hypocritical life, it's hard for lost people to see Jesus in you and to be attracted to Jesus in you. But thank God the church isn't all, you know, it isn't full of hypocrites. Everybody isn't a hypocrite. There are people that all of us, every one of us in this room, know people that we have seen and we can look to and say, you know, I don't know about this one, I don't know about that one, but I am pretty sure this person serves Christ. Be the light of the world, Jesus said. Be a city set on a hill that can't be hid. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Make sure everybody can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. Got some really good news for you, though. Ultimately, the battle is not ours. It's the Lord. All he's wanting you to do is obey and yield. He'll do the rest through you. He'll do the rest through you. I buried a young man this past week that sat in this church service 3 or 4 weeks ago, who had come out of a coma from a drug overdose that nobody thought he would be able to come out of. I talked to him after he came out of the coma, and I shared the gospel with him. I prayed with him. But he still ended up taking some drugs and died. I'm hoping and praying that God spared him from the coma long enough for him to get right, and that when he died, it was an accidental death, and God saw it coming, and God helped him to make it to glory. But I won't know that until I reach the other side, for sure. And I got to tell you, it's a heartbreaking thing to struggle that hard. His parents, you know, they were there for him when he had the first overdose. They spent thousands of dollars of their own money to get him into rehab, and, you know, they're in debt now, only to have him lose his life. And when I got the call and knew that he had passed and went to his parents' house, his mother was sitting there, and she said, I feel like we failed him. She said, and I feel like God failed him, and I feel like it's just been a complete failure. And I shared with her, I said, I don't think so. I think God saw what was coming. God gave him, because there were people praying all over this country for him when he was in that coma. I said, I believe God gave him a chance, and I'm praying to God that he got right. I said, I don't think God let you down. I think God came through. And I'm hoping and praying, but I won't know till we get to the other side. She won't know either. But I do know this, every one of us are going to face that trial one of these days, somehow, some way, somewhere. We are all going to have to deal with that last enemy called death. And we've got to be real, and we've got to be in Christ. And that's the battle we're fighting. Every person that you see, every human being that you encounter is heading to one eternity or the other. And we've been called to do everything we can, but thank God the anointing of the Lord will be on you to do that. I preached at his funeral this week, and about a third of the people there were drug addicts. And many of them came up to me after the service, because I had shared with them, I used to be a drug addict. And I'd shared some things, and they came up and they said, you know, they said, we know that you know the battle that we're in. We could tell by what you said that you understand. They said, how can you get free? You know, the Bible said, if any man ask of the hope that lies within you, tell him! Tell him! I said, I only know one way, one truth, and one life. There's only one way out of this. And if you don't accept it, you're going into a Christless eternity without God, lost forever. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And see, I'm like you. I'm just as human as you. When I stand before people like that, I am literally shaking in my boots. What do you say to families that are dealing with that? What do you say with people who have lost their children? You share your heart, you share the gospel, but then you got to trust that God is going to do his part in it, because the battle ultimately is the Lord's. 1 Samuel said, it gives us a picture of a battle in the Old Testament, said all the people gathered here will know that the Lord doesn't need swords or spears to save people. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he'll help us defeat all of you. Samuel was speaking to King Hezekiah, who had an army that outnumbered him probably 100 to 1. He said, the Lord is with you. If you will live for God, God will be with you. You won't be able to save everybody, even though God asked us to pray for all men that they might be saved. He said, pray for all men, because that's where it starts in getting people saved. You got to pray for people. Instead of fighting with your coworkers, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be praying for them. Instead of fighting with your family and your relatives and your spouse and everybody else, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be praying for them. You need to be praying that the power and the presence of God begin to move on their lives, because God will help you. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" That's how we're going to get the job done. We're going to get it done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have that class next week, and it's about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will have the power to be a witness for Christ, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And I've heard Christians for 30 years plus say, "Well, I don't know if I need a baptism in the Holy Ghost or not." Do you care? Do you care at all about the people around you that are lost and without hope and without God? We just sang a song, "Lord, I want more, I want more, I want more." When I was about 7 or 8 months into my Christianity, I'd heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had prayed, I had fasted, I did anything anybody said to do. I got in the altar and I prayed, and people would get in front of me and they'd say, "Let it out." And I'd hear other ones, they'd be praying with me, they'd say, "Let it in," you know. And other people say, "Let go." And other people say, "Hold on." So I finally, one day, I decided to, you know, there was some neighbor ladies that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I knew they were by the way they lived their lives. I said, "Would you pray for me to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We sure will." They said, "You come on over." And I sat down in their living room, and these two ladies began to pray for me, and this is how I started my prayer. I said, "God, I want more. If you've got more, if there is something that you can do in this old boy that will help me to reach more people and win them to the Lord, I want more." I said, "God, I want everything you got. Give me everything you got." Now, I don't have time to tell you everything that happened, but that's how I started praying. I had a vision, the only vision I've ever had from God. Never had another one since, and I'm 31, going on 32 years old in the Lord. But God gave me a vision of Christ on the cross. He showed me how broken Christ's heart was for a lost world. I started weeping and crying, and I've told people for years, I said, the only way I can explain it to you is if you've lost someone that's close to you in death, and that sickening, terrible, dark, gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching knot that you get down inside of you that nothing can fix, that's what I had. But it was so bad, I felt like I was going to break in two. And I started crying, and I started weeping, and it was so intense that I thought it lasted about 5 minutes. These two ladies were getting scared. They said, "For over an hour, you sat there crying and weeping and moaning like that." I came out of the vision that I had. This is what I was saying. I went in saying, "God, I want everything you got." I came out of it saying, "God, I cannot take this. I cannot feel this. I cannot stand this pain. Take this back. I don't want it." Really messed with me, you know. You start having visions, you think maybe you're losing a screw or something. And I came out of it not baptized in the Holy Spirit either. But I came out of it with a heart broken for lost people, because what that vision showed me, Christ was literally feeling, and you know the Bible says this, he took on every sin and temptation and heartache and hatred and every evil thing that men would experience from the time that he was crucified until he will come back again. And he let me taste just a little bit of it. A few months later, I was at an in-home Bible study. Wasn't even thinking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was in an in-home Bible study, and the Bible study was over, and we got in a circle and held hands, and they said, "Will you pray?" I started praying, and about 3 syllables into it, I started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. God baptized me in the Holy Ghost. And when he did, I had that same wash. Yes, God is an awesome God. I had that same wash of love that I had had in that vision. And God said to me, "If I really get your heart, this is what it's going to be. I want to love people in this world through you. And it is going to break your heart. You are going to feel what others feel, and you're going to see what others see, and I want to love them through you. That's what the baptism in the Holy Ghost really is, where you say, God, I give you all of me. You already have all of him if you're born again. He wants all of you. But he won't baptize you in the Holy Ghost until you're ready to be used of him. I wasn't ready a couple months before. I wasn't ready for God to do that. And I finally, after I got baptized, I said, God, I'm as ready as I know how to be. But he changed my life forever. Because I couldn't walk around anymore just living everyday life, not walking around and realizing that every person I meet, I've got to show them Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that I can do in anybody's life. It's to show them who Jesus is and what he is, and learn to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and love like Jesus and forgive like Jesus and be kind like Jesus and be giving like Jesus. That was over 30 years ago, and it seems like yesterday. I turned 61 a week or two ago, I guess. I'm losing track of the dates. Done celebrating birthdays. That's the last one. I ain't doing no more. But the worst part of it is, church, we're running out of time. We're running out of time in this generation. We can't waste our whole lives trying to grow up just a little bit and be like Jesus. You can do that. You might even make it to heaven doing that. But you're not going to take very many people with you. And that may not seem like a big deal right now, but when you stand in front of those caskets, like I have the last couple weeks, trust me, it's going to be a big deal. It'll be the biggest deal in your life at that moment and that time. The battle that you and I are in is a spiritual battle for the hearts and lives and souls of the people that we love. My mother's in hospital with a fractured hip, but she's doing good. Just keep praying for her. That woman is tough. She's supposed to come home tomorrow. But I got to tell you, when I first became a Christian, she said to me, first day, she said, well, I'll give you 3 weeks. A couple years into it, she got COPD. She had something going on in her lung, and they were getting ready to operate and take her left lung out. She smoked cigarettes for years. I took her to an evangelistic meeting 3 days before she was supposed to have her lung removed. Got her prayed for, and God healed her. She still has that lung. I said, glory to God, she will get saved now. I was never so heartbroken in my life. I went to her house a day later. I said, Mom, how you feeling? She said, I feel really good. I think I'm healed. She eventually went to the doctor. They redid the pre-surgery x-rays, and she was healed. But you'd have thought I bought her a cheeseburger at McDonald's. It was just like, yeah, well, thank you. That's cool. Devastated me. I thought, how in the world am I going to reach her with the gospel? I told you she's a tough bird. It took a few years later. It took an aneurysm and 2 weeks in a coma, and the doctor's telling us she will not survive this and we cannot operate. They finally came to us down at the University of Maryland. They said, she's going to die anyhow. Do you want us to go ahead and try this surgery, this brain aneurysm? They did. They came out after the surgery. The doctor's telling us, he said, you know, if she makes it the next 48 hours, she'll have such and such a chance to live. But she's probably going to still be in a coma for a while. While he's telling us that, I'm looking over his shoulder, and they're wheeling her out of the recovery room, and she's helping the nurse pull the blankets up over her. I looked at the doctor. I said, I may be tricking myself, because I really want this to be. But I said, I'm pretty sure that's my mama right there. And he turned around and turned back around with tears streaming down his face. He said, that should not be happening. She got right with God then. She has, and if she's not here, it's because she's too sick, crippled, or something going on to not be here. She rarely misses church anymore, and she's serving Christ. But I've got a whole bunch of other people in my family, some of them serving Christ and some of them not. It was 8 years from the time I got saved till my mother actually, you know, bowed the knee and surrendered her life to Christ. I had to tell them all one time, all my brothers and sisters, I'm the oldest of seven, they give me a hard time about being a Christian living for God. And I told them all one time, I think it was Christmas, with tears in my eyes, I said, you know what? I said, you make fun all you want to, and I love you, and I'm going to do everything that I can to help you get to heaven, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm not the reason you don't go to heaven, that I'm not a stumbling block. But even if none of you go, I'm going. I've made my mind up, I'm going. And I'm watching them slowly, little by little, one by one, come to Christ. But church, we have to be in the battle. We have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to realize what Christianity really is. It isn't just coming to church on Sundays and singing songs and hoping Pastor Kenny says something that I feel good about when I leave, and then go out and live your life and do your thing. That's not what Christianity is. When Jesus walked up to the seashores of Galilee and said to them fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men, they had to turn, they had to drop whatever it was they were doing and turn and start following him. Now, he would eventually show them how to take their profession. In fact, when Jesus comes back after the resurrection, you know what Peter's doing, don't you? Fishing. He's fishing. And Jesus didn't get on his case because he was fishing again. He just said, don't get so caught up in that you're not being a fisher of men. That you're not loving my sheep and loving my people and reaching everybody you can with the gospel of Christ. God wants you to love your neighbors. He wants you to love the people you work with. And you say, man, you don't know. They are nasty people. I do know. They're just like all of us before we came to Christ. Well, Pastor, I'd like to have your job. Yeah, really? You just think you do. You just think you do. But we need to love everybody we can into the kingdom of God. My mother asked me shortly after I got saved, she said, Kenny, what's the hardest thing about being a Christian? I didn't have to think about it long. I said, Mom, we're called to save a world that don't want to be saved. That's the hardest part. The hardest part is they don't know that they're heading headlong, rushing over the edge of the cliff that we call life. They run over every stop sign that you can put in their way, and they put their fingers in their ears, and they're running toward hell, and they don't want you to stop them. But you got to stop them. Somehow, some way, you and God together have to get their attention, and you got to stop them. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 said this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons of our warfare, but Paul says here they're not carnal weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're spiritual weapons, and you have to have spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. I talk to atheists every now and then, and I feel sorry for them. Because if you're a preacher, they like to get in a fight with you, and it's not a fair fight because you have the Word, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. They clap their little hands with glee when they think they've won some argument with you, and then they walk away, and I go sick 'em, God. Sick 'em, God. You know what they call an atheist when they're laying in a casket? somebody all dressed up and nowhere to go. But they are going somewhere. God is with us when we witness to people. He said, if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, and can I tell you, that's more than just a one-time stand up in front of the church, I believe in Jesus and I confess him as Lord. What he's talking about is if you've really got him down in here, you're going to talk about him out here to everybody, everywhere, all the time. And when your friends say, you're preaching to me, don't stand back and say, oh, no, I ain't. Say, oh, yes, I am. And this is why I am. Do you know where you're headed? You need a Savior. You need a Lord. And when you share the Bible with people, God the Holy Spirit uses that word, the Word of God, as a seed in their hearts and in their lives. I was a pot smoker before I got saved. The young man that started witnessing to me, he went to church and he'd been to church for a little while, and I was working with him in a factory, and we were doing a job, we had to help each other do it together. And I'd been working there for a week or two and I hadn't got high because I needed to learn this job and I knew I couldn't do it high. But I went out at lunchtime and I got high and I come back and I said, he is so straight, he won't even know I'm high. I come back in, bent over this spot welder I had, about 2 seconds, he looked at me and said, you're stoned, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. He said, what do you think God thinks about that? I said, let me tell you, in Genesis 1:29, it says, I give you all herbs bearing seed. It shall be to you as meat. I'd ate brownies. You got higher eating brownies than you did smoking it. And I said, well, it's a little twist, but it still works. You're laughing, but they used to sell black light posters with big marijuana leaves on them that had that on the bottom of it. Because the devil's a liar. He looked me right in the eye and he said, I don't mean to offend you or hurt your feelings, but he said, if you get in the scripture and look and see where that is, he said, that's before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. He said, and God was speaking to them, and he said, even the animals ate vegetation at that point. You know what I said to him? I said, you church-going hypocrite. That's what all you church-going hypocrites say. You know what the Holy Spirit was saying to me? He's right. He's right. You know he's right. That happened to me a lot because people would say things to me and they would share scripture and I'd give them a hard time because I thought I had it all figured out. I had my own way. I thought I was already serving God. I'd prayed a sinner's prayer a few years before and I thought I had it. My ticket was punched and I was covered. And so when they'd start talking to me, I'd think, you're just a church-going hypocrite. But the Holy Spirit just kept going. She's not here this morning, but I had a lady some months ago, this quite a few months ago. She wrote me this nice letter, private message on Facebook. We're friends on Facebook. She said, I ain't never come back to your church. Said, can't nobody live for God like you talk about, and you think everybody ought to just really live right and do right, and I can't do right, and I ain't never coming back. You know what I thought? I thought, she heard me. I thought half the people I preach to every Sunday never hear it, but that lady heard me. And guess what? She keeps coming back. I'll see her slide in here just every once in a while. And see, the reason she is that truth, it is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit just keeps anointing it. And he keeps pounding it to your heart just like he did to your heart and my heart. But we've got to share it. We've got to share it. I don't care if my neighbors get mad at me if I share Jesus with them. Because I don't want them holding on to my ankles on judgment day when I stand before God and God say, their blood's on your hands because you didn't even care enough to tell them. We've got to share the gospel. Worship team, would you come to the platform? I just got to quit because I really didn't get started. I told you to pray for me. You know, you do 6 or 7 funerals in a row, life gets real. I mean, it gets real. But next week, we're going to talk about this armor that God has, part two of this one. We're going to talk about this armor because God wants to clothe you in the armor that'll make you a mighty warrior for Him. And as a mighty warrior for Him, you'll be able to reach people around you and bring them to Christ. Because that's what He left us here to do. That's the only reason we're here. It's the only reason we're here. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but Dr. D. James Kennedy used to be the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And he used to teach a lay evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion. Taught me how to share the gospel with other people. And by the way, we have classes here that can teach you how to do that. Show up once in a while. Do the whatever little bit you can to reach the people around you for Christ. Amen. But Dr. D. James Kennedy once said this, and I've never forgotten it, it burned in my heart. He said, the Christian that is willing to travel the road to heaven alone is not really headed there. Is not really headed there. Paul said it this way. He said, if we believe that Christ died for all, then we have to know that all are dead in trespasses and sins and without hope and without God in the world unless they find Jesus Christ. And God sent His Son to save you and I. He bankrupted heaven with the greatest gift known to man. When Jesus left, He said, it's best for all of you that I go back to the Father, because if I don't go back to the Father after the sacrifice, He will not send the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter. Jesus did come back. He was resurrected. He breathed on the disciples. He said, you need to be born again. A lot of people think the disciples, they use the disciples as an excuse to live dumb lives for God because they look at the disciples' lives. You know they weren't converted? They weren't converted yet. In fact, Jesus told Peter right before His death, He said, Peter, He said, the devil's desiring to sift you as wheat. He said, but when you're converted, when you get born again, strengthen the brethren. Be the rock. Be somebody for God. Be a warrior for God. And Peter was. And then Jesus appears to him again 40 days later. He said, there's more. There's more. I'm calling you to win the whole world, but there's more. He said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to worship, and I want you to praise, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek God until you be endued with power from on high. They already had the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit the day He was resurrected. He appeared in the upper room. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. And if Jesus tells you to do it, I believe you did it. And now He says, get empowered. I want to give you supernatural power. There's another little lady who comes to church here every once in a while. She's dabbling on the edge. You know what she tells me? She said, I can't come to your church. I said, why? She said, as soon as I walk in the door and sit down, I start crying, and I cry till I leave. I said, good. I said, you need to give your heart to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit breaking your heart, breaking your spirit, reaching out, trying to bring you in. God wants to anoint every single one of us like that so that everywhere you go and everything you touch, you're like an atom bomb for Jesus. How many of you ever smashed a lightning bug? You know what happens when you smash a lightning bug, Mac? It dies, but you get this light stuff all smeared all over your hands and everything you touch gets light on it. God wants us to be lightning bugs for Him. So when they squash on us a little bit, we leave that light stuff hanging on them. The Old Testament priest, God said He gave us a picture of the church. You know what He told the priest? He said, I want you to go in. I want you to get anointed with this holy oil. And he said, and then when you come out, don't you touch nothing. He said, everything you touch will become holy. But we're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament. We're not going into a temple made with man's hands. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says, I want you to go out and make everything holy that you touch. Everything you touch ought to get a little bit of that lightning bug juice on it. I don't know where that came from. That had to be God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Bow your heads with me and let us pray. And then we're going to worship. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you need to know him. If you're here this morning, you're sick in body and you need prayer, you need to come. Let us pray for you, because the Bible said we can lay hands on the sick. We can anoint them with oil. Pray the prayer of faith and God will touch them and raise them up. Amen? I don't care what you're facing. Jesus is the answer. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for the joy. I thank you for the excitement. I thank you for the adventure that we call life in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow into these soldiers and warriors for you. I want this church, Father, because I know it's your heart. I want us to burn a path through Washington County, through the tri-state area. I want hell itself to know that New Life Christian Ministries existed in this generation, and that, Lord God, we did destruction to the kingdom of darkness as we pass through this life. Father, teach us, heal us, change us, transform us, anoint us and fill us, Lord God, that these rivers of living water that flow from your throne would reach out across this entire area. And God, touch our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives. Touch everyone around us, Father, that are heading for destruction and eternity of darkness. And God, help us to be the light. Help us to shine, shine, shine with your glory, I pray. God, give us hearts after you and a desire to do it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.